morning. Whether you are here in person or joining us online, we are thankful we get to celebrate Easter together. On Friday, we reflected on Jesus' death on the cross. And this morning, we rejoice that he is risen. As believers, our hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. If you would like to learn more about Jesus and what it means to follow him, or if you're visiting this morning and would like to learn more about Glenwood Community Church, please scan the QR code that you see on the row in front of you. Let's join together in worship.
And as we begin this morning, let's start in Scripture. Let's start where we read our hope. Let's start where God communicates his hope to us through the Holy Spirit. As we consider this day, as we consider the victory, as we consider Jesus, let's look to him, find hope, find joy, find meaning, and find life. Would you consider these scriptures with me? On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, all in accordance with the scriptures. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He was descended from David according to the flesh, and it was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He was not abolished to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ would suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. In fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Prepared, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe tears from every face, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Would you stand with us as these witnesses, as we proclaim Jesus Christ?
Rise crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. The Savior now to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise your hands to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Thank you. was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has found the grave. Our God has found the
seated.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have won the day. Your Son is victorious. He is reigning and ruling. We give you thanks for all that today means for us and for this world. We want to spend this morning drawing attention to the living, breathing, and ruling name of Jesus Christ. Your Son's resurrection was not a reaction. It was the last step in a plot to overcome the death that we had welcomed into the world. And just a few days before, Father, you looked on as he was accused and condemned and beaten and mocked and crucified. You turned away from his pleas and you let him die according to plan. But it was in the bleakness of that hour that his lungs expanded and his heart began to beat again. You spoke and gave your Son resurrection life, the truest version of life. And right on schedule, he rose. Your Son had taken our sin and death to the grave and he left it behind. Nothing could wreck your plan, Father. Not added tomb security or bribed soldiers, a dead man was alive. And walking around and teaching and eating. And yet, Father, many of us here this morning aren't living our lives as if this is true. Everything is different because of Easter, and yet we live like everything is still the same. So lift up our eyes this morning. Father, you know our hearts and what our lives are really like. And this past year has shown us the shadows and the shortness of earthly life. And we want to share in the truest version of life, the kind that your Son gives. So give us a hunger for what life can be. As we sit here, Father, your Son is listening. He is living. The grave sits conquered, and the way to you is open because of Jesus. So open up our hearts and our eyes so that we might find true and lasting life today. In Christ's victorious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand once again with us as we sing in celebration?
Joys and triumphs, but hallelujah.
Seated.
Good morning. He is risen. He is risen. This morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Son of God, become like us, but without our sin. Died for our sin, buried, raised on the third day. This last Friday, Good Friday, we thank God for the depth of his love and the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, the death that he died. We finished the Good Friday service, and my wife, Nancy, texted me a quote that she had read, and the quote was, "Darkness fell, his friends scattered, hope seemed lost, but heaven just started counting to three." This morning, we celebrate The third day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he reversed death, raised to life, heaven roared. He creates new life in any and all who believe in him, who say yes by faith to this Jesus Christ. A lot of people know a little bit about Jesus. A lot of people know a little. They know that he actually lived, that he had a following, that he actually died, that he was crucified. But there's a world of difference between acknowledging Jesus Christ as someone who once lived and suffered a painful death, a world of difference between that and believing that Jesus Christ was buried, raised to life, so we have life in him. Someone can acknowledge Jesus as a historical figure and totally miss out on the purpose for which God sent his son. He is alive, and because he is alive, those who believe experience the power of his resurrection life. Our faith in Jesus is more than about Jesus. It is an experience in him and with him. If you have your Bibles, could you open to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 15, a lengthy chapter. We're not going to look at all of it, but it opens. It opens with a distillation of the gospel, and it closes with this life-giving encouragement to lean in and love him and say yes in a faith-driven obedience to Jesus Christ. This morning, we look at the resurrection as presented in 1 Corinthians 15, and what do we know to be true about the resurrection? Why does it make such a difference in the life of the person who truly embraces this crucified, risen Jesus Christ? Well, just selecting a handful of statements, of truth statements that 1 Corinthians 15 makes about the resurrection of Jesus. First is this: the resurrection of Jesus is real. It's real in that it's not invented. It's not somebody's imagination. It's not some made up story. Look at the first 7 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The resurrection story is more than a powerful story. It's an actual event that was observed by hundreds, if not thousands, of people according to the scriptures. The Old Testament repeatedly anticipates a Messiah who would die and who would be raised, who would be resurrected from the dead. But even though Jesus himself repeatedly told his disciples that he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die and be raised from the dead, they didn't get it. Because dead people stay that way. They had no category for someone dead who is raised to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was real. 4 times from verses 5 through 8, we have the word, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared, he kept appearing. First, Cephas, another name for Peter. I'm glad his name is at the top of the list. The guy who denied his friendship with Jesus is the first in a list of friends to whom the resurrected Jesus appeared. Jesus is loyal to us even when we're not loyal to him. He seeks us even when we don't seek him. Then he appeared to the 12. That's the disciples, including Matthias, the replacement for Judas. Then he appeared to this large crowd of people, a large group, more than 500, so that within a very short period of time, a lot of people saw Jesus Christ. But what does Paul mean when he says that some of those people have fallen asleep? What's he talking about? A friend of mine told me that one of the things he really misses now that he is old is he is the last surviving member of his generation in his family. He said what he hadn't thought much about, but which is his present experience, is that when he wants to talk with a family member about their childhood, there's no one to call and ask questions about mom and dad's 50th anniversary. You're alone. The witnesses are gone. That's what Paul's saying in reverse. Some of the witnesses are gone. But most of these witnesses are very much alive. And they are accessible. You can ask them. They were there. The resurrection of Jesus totally reconstructed their life. Their mind. Their will. Their emotion. Inside out. The story of Jesus Christ is more than a real story. It is a life-changing truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So he appeared to this large group of people, more than 500, and then he appeared to James. That's most likely the James we know is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Remember the story in the Gospels? At first, his brothers were skeptical of Jesus. They were in a prove-it Jesus mode. He did prove it. He appears to James. James becomes a primary leader in the early church. He is pivotal, influential in the church in Jerusalem. Then he appeared to Saul, and he transformed him into Paul. The resurrection is real. It was witnessed. It is eminently rational and reasonable. What else can we say of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals who we really are, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Check out 8, 9, and 10. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. What does it mean that he appeared to me last of all as to one untimely born? There's a lot of discussion about what the Greek phrase means. What it most likely means is a baby that is way overdue, long past the due date. As in, when is this going to drop? When is this going to happen? How much longer? That's what Paul uses as if he is late to the party. Of those on the list, he's the only name that was not a follower of Jesus when the resurrected Jesus appeared to him. He didn't deserve what God gave in and through Jesus. None of us do. Paul calls out why he didn't deserve it. He started out on the road to Damascus, the beginning of his journey. He's pretty hot stuff. Brilliant dude. Recognized for his intellect and his achievements, highly regarded, highly expected. He was, in his world, a big deal. And he thought he knew what he was about. He viewed the early believers, the early church, as a threat to Israel, to their way of life, to their power. And so he attacked it with a vengeance. And so when he began heading toward Damascus with that agenda, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He was as far away from Jesus as you could possibly get. But Jesus came after him and disclosed himself to Paul, to Saul. He says, I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve to be an apostle, but he is. In that he witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and God uses him through the Spirit of God to author, to write a significant chunk of the New Testament. He said, I didn't deserve this. I can't believe it in a sense that I get to do this. So he calls himself, in one second, the least of all the apostles. So that's comparative, isn't it? So he's looking at the other apostles. I'm the least of them. But he keeps looking sideways. And the very next thing he says is, but I worked harder than any of them. I labored hard. He has this right view of himself. He didn't deserve what God gave him. Our gifts are grace gifts. Intellect, ability, skill comes from him. Salvation, God sought Paul, he seeks us. We don't deserve the grace that God gives. So he doesn't presume that he would have been an apostle. I don't deserve it because I attacked the church. But the grace works in him and through him because of God's grace. What that does, rightly understood and embraced, is it catalyzes a heart response. We want to serve him. We're willing to give of ourselves, to give of our gifts. He gave himself. We give ourselves. That's what Paul did. Convinced of the resurrected Jesus. Jesus revealed in his grace who Paul was, and he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Tim Keller writes, only when Paul, who once thought he was the best, finally came to see that he was the least, did he become someone great. That's what grace does, is it humbles us, and that it imbues us with a heart and a will and a motivation and a desire to give of ourselves in lifelong service to God. So that our identity is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that what others think of us is not of prime importance. It doesn't define who we actually are. We are in a mysterious way alive because we believe in Jesus Christ. He is alive. We can live for him. By the grace of God, we are who we are. Third, the resurrection of Jesus frees us from guilt and shame. Elsewhere, Paul talks about how we all fall short of the glory of God. Even the person who is most opposed to what God has to say in his word about sin and the goodness of humanity, it would be hard for them, impossible for them, to think that they were as good as is the God that is presented in the Bible. Holy, without flaw, without fault, perfect in every way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ frees us from guilt and shame because 1 Corinthians 15:3, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The logic is tight. It's impeccable. Our bodies will be raised one day, and our bodies will be raised because the same resurrection power that raised the body of Jesus is the resurrection power that God uses to raise us. One day, our bodies will be resurrected. Jesus Christ is alive, and if Jesus Christ is not alive, then Paul said this story is made up and we're in deep weeds because sin's consequence is death. The resurrection proves God's power over death. It demonstrates the efficacy, the efficiency of the death of Jesus to forgive us of all of our sin. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. We're set free from guilt and shame. We're free to live for Him as fully, right now, and forever forgiven people. What about the resurrection of Jesus? Fourth, the resurrection of Jesus ensures unshakable hope. There is more to life in Christ than this life. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Right now, this life, it's a messy, messy life. And that none of us is fully like Jesus Christ. This life, there is so much that is right and good about it to celebrate. I've just delighted in walking around, looking at the flowers and taking a close-up and looking at the composite of beauty. It's absolutely extraordinary, all the detail and how it fits together and all of the pieces so that it shouts out beauty. Well, there is much about the sunrise that declares beauty, and it shows that which is good in this world and right that God did. But it's a fallen world, it's a messy world, and every relationship has its stuff because we ourselves are not yet fully like Christ. It is worth following Christ in this world because there is far more to life than what we experience right here, right now. This life is just a foretaste. It's preparation for a world and life that is yet to come. The day is coming. In 1551, look what Paul says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Mystery. Enigma. It's beyond our human ability to fully understand how we will all be changed. My dad and I were walking together one time when I was just a young guy. And speaking of this verse, he goes, what do you think that means, Paul? What do you think we're going to be like? And I said, I don't know. He said, neither do I, but won't that be great? You see, this is what God does. God's going to finish His creative work. He created us in the first place. We fell short of the glory of God. He sends His Son, lives our life, dies our death for our sin, raised to life, and now He's still creating. He is creating a new you, a new person. He is creating beauty in the midst of the redeemed mind and redeemed heart. And He'll continue that work until the day He totally resurrects the body. So what happens to us when we die? Paul says, when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We park our body in a cemetery someplace. We ourselves, we go to be with the Lord. We're in His presence, but there is coming a day in which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 when the physical body will be resurrected and it will be made into a brand new resurrected body, a heavenly body. That's what God is going to do in and through us. The resurrection power of God in and through Jesus Christ is real and it is powerful. What else can we say about the resurrection of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus assures us of real life right now. Because Jesus is resurrected, He conquered death. Because He experienced victory over death, so do we. So that the sting of death loses its power because of the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul asks the question in 1555, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for giving us a victory that He has won for us through Jesus Christ, so that the best is truly yet to come, because He has conquered death. We live physically unless he returns before we die, each one of us will face the physical action of dying. But for the believer, we are immediately with the Lord, and the best is yet to come, so that we can live fully and freely in the power of the resurrection right now, because it's the power of resurrection that wins victory over death. In a very real sense, you and I cannot change our past. But there is something about our past that Jesus can change. And that's the forgiveness of sin. That is total forgiveness. In a very real sense, Jesus can change that aspect of our past by forgiving us. But he also will change our future, so that our choices that we make tomorrow and the days and the weeks and the months ahead, that we can say yes to him, and he'll continue that creative work in changing us right now, so that our future changes as we increasingly become like him. And then sometime in the future, we're going to be with him. So he alters our future, but he also, in a very real sense, the resurrection of Jesus changes our present tense, right now, this moment, real time. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And by his grace, we serve him fully, experiencing the truth of verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up. Keep loving, keep serving, because of his grace, all our hard work for him will be worth it. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the presentation of your Son to us. Thank you for those who listened to him, who saw him, who walked with him. Thank you for those who witnessed the crucifixion, the resurrection, who gave voice to your gospel, to your plan, to your purposes for us. Thank you for your grace that reaches out to us. We ask that out of grace you would open the eyes of our hearts so we have a fresh and new and vivid appreciation and gratitude for who you are through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a couple of songs. We're also going to respond in faith-driven obedience in communion, remembering the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, as Jesus gathered those around him that were closest to him the night in which he was arrested. And he told them that the bread is a word picture, it represents his body broken, and that the cup represents his lifeblood spilled out for the many for the forgiveness of sin. And so as you came in, I hope that you picked up one of those little plastic cups. During the first song, we're going to do communion a little differently. We're going to invite you to either remain seated or stand, whatever's most comfortable for you. But sometime during that song, if you're a follower of Jesus, invite you with your family or just yourself, that you peel the little cellophane lid off of the cup and take the bread and then drink the cup in a way that's fitting, timely, and appropriate while we're singing the song we're about to sing. For those who are newer to Glenwood, whether you attend here regularly or not, if you have a faith relationship with this Jesus, then we invite you to take part in communion with us. And if you've never opened one of these little cups, there is a trick to it. It's easier the second time. There is on the very top A little transparent piece of cellophane, that's what you take off first. And then the bigger lid you'll take off when it's time to take the cup. So I leave you to sit, to stand, to worship, heartfelt response to Jesus Christ.
Lord, oh Lord, our God.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears. They laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. The edge is sealed by heavy stone. The side of stood and all alone.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise
risen. Go in peace.